I wanted to start on a message this morning. Lord willing, I'll try to finish it tonight. I'd like to preach on the subject, Worthy is the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. I'll not read the entire chapter. I just want to read part of it. I'll probably read the remainder of it in our next service. But Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. Mark that book down. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, of course this is John writing, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now listen, he said, look, the Lion is here. But look what he sees, looking, John turning, to look to see a lion. Can you imagine the surprise on his face when he said, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. He looked for a lion, but instead he saw a lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Down in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. What is this book that was sealed with seven seals, that no man in heaven, no man in earth had the power or the ability to open? What's the significance of this book? I believe personally that this book is the title deed of all of creation. This book contains the ownership of all the earth and all of humanity, and the events and the outcome of human history lies within the pages of that book. But no man was found worthy to open the book except the Lamb that sat on the throne. He not only sat, but he stood as well. The slain Lamb of God. Now, when you read this at first, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And really, you have to go, you can never look at the book of Revelation without going back to the Old Testament to understand what was taking place here. Why was a book sealed? What's the importance of that book? How does that relate to you and I? And believe me, it does have significance in the day we're living in. Really, the best example I could find of it in Scripture anywhere, we'd have to go all the way back to Jeremiah. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet. In Jeremiah received word from the Lord that the children of Israel were going to be taken away into captivity. For 70 years, they would be taken to Babylon. They knew that they were leaving. The hand of the Lord had been turned against them. And captivity was coming. But just before they left, God asked Jeremiah to do a strange thing. It's found in the 32nd chapter of Jeremiah, and it begins with the 9th verse. He's following the will of God and doing what God wants when he begins to portray this picture to us and give us this picture of what happens, the same thing in the book of Revelation. He's leaving. He knows he's going. He has prophesied to the people, saying the judgment of God is coming. We're going to be turned into captivity. That captivity will last for 70 years. Even though they're getting ready to leave, look at what he does. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anatroth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to law and custom, and that which was open. So two things happened. One was private and one was public. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, and the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now that's a strange thing to do. You're getting ready to leave, and the last thing God tells the prophet to do is buy a piece of property. How many of you, if you knew you were going to move somewhere and be gone for 70 years, would buy property where you're leaving? But he said, buy the property, take the title deed to the property, make sure that there's witnesses there, make sure that one is open and one is sealed. Then take the sealed as the owner and hold it there, because you're going to need that land. That evidence of property was this, that even though they were going away, God said, you'll be coming back again. And when you come back again, you'll need to own the property that is there. Can I say something to you this morning? Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He came into a world that would reject Him, that would not accept Him, that would even turn Him away. But why did He do that? Because that day on Calvary, as the blood of the Lamb spilt upon the sands of eternity, Jesus was paying a price that you and I could not pay. And He said, I'm going to seal that book, that title deed of heaven and of earth. And He holds that title deed in His hand. But by the way, He bought all of this because He's fixing to come back again. That's not the end of the story. He came the first time as a baby, but He's coming the next time with power as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He says the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to me. He has the title deed of all of it. It's His to do it as He will. He is going away, but thank God He's coming back again. And if there's ever a time as we enter this season where we ought to thank God for His first coming, we also ought to look to the fact this may be the year that Jesus comes to earth again, and He holds the right to all humanity as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the Lamb of God. He purchased that right. He's the only one that has that right. We see the power of the Lord in this scripture as never before. We first also see the weakness of civilization. Here's the book and it's sealed. And John said, no man was found worthy to open the book. The question was not who is willing. There's a lot of folks willing to hold the title deed to heaven and earth, but only one is worthy to. People have been willing through the ages of time. Alexander the Great was willing, but he wasn't worthy. Genghis Khan was willing, but he wasn't worthy. Napoleon was willing, but he wasn't worthy. Hitler was willing, but he wasn't worthy. The unrighteous through the ages of time would love to have the title deed to earth and be in control, but they're not worthy. They might be willing, but they're not worthy. Then there's those that live righteous lives, but they're not worthy. Abraham, the father of three major religions in the world today, he's not worthy. Moses, the giver of the laws, God inspired him to give it. He's not worthy.
David, that mighty king that did tremendous things, he's not worthy. Solomon that built the temple with all of its beauty, he's not worthy. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as much as he loved the people of God, he's not worthy. Elijah that could pray fire down from heaven, he's not worthy. Elisha that could raise the dead, not only while he was alive, but when they threw a dead man on his bones, he came back to life. You talk about the power of God being in somebody, but Elisha's not worthy. Malachi, with all of his love for God's people, he wasn't worthy. Zephaniah, the one that saw the mighty Savior arising with healing in his wings, he's not worthy. Zechariah, the one that saw the fountain open for all sin and uncleanliness, he's not worthy. But thanks be to God, there is a Lamb that is worthy. He purchased the right of redemption for all mankind. The question this morning is, who is worthy?
Amen.
When John realized what was happening, he wept much. Why did he weep? He knew the world needed a leader. He saw the world going through a time of tribulation and chaos such as never been. And he knew the world needed a leader. And he couldn't find one. No politician is worthy to straighten up the mess we're in. No discipline of science can make amends to the mess this world's in right now. No doctor with their healing ability can clean up the mess that this world's in right now. No philosopher with all of the details of life that they've studied can correct the problems of this world right now. No psychologist has the answer to the mess that we're in right now. No military in all this world has enough strength to clean up the mess that we're in right now. The devil is saying, I'm in control. I've got control of all of it. And I'm putting madness in the minds of people and wickedness in the hearts of people. And the devil is celebrating as though that he is going to be here forever. But I've got news for him. He's only here as a temporary renter. Jesus owns the deed. Thank God, and one day soon he's going to have the devil evicted. Hallelujah! God's going to come back to this earth and say, enough is enough, and all the wrongs shall be made right. All the sick shall be healed. All the children shall be blessed. All the problems of the world shall be gone forever. I'm telling you, the Lamb is coming back to make it all right again. That's why we look with great expectation to the fact this could be the day that Jesus comes again. You know why most folks die lost? Because somehow in their mind they think what they have done and who they are makes them worthy enough to go to heaven. I'm going to make a statement to you that you're not going to like, but it's true. You're not in control of your life. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I have the power to do anything I want to do. No, you're not in control of your life. If you're in control of your life, people would choose to never die, but they do die. People would choose to never have a problem and never be sick, but they do have problems and they do get sick. If it was up to you, everybody that died would go to heaven. But everyone that dies doesn't go to heaven. I know a lot of folks that have died and thought within themselves, surely I'm worthy enough. Surely I've done enough. But don't you understand the one that holds the title deed to heaven and the title deed to earth, he's the one that's worthy. He's the one that determines who gets in and who doesn't. Someone said, why, preacher, to hear you preach, you think that you're the only one going to heaven. No, but the only ones going to heaven are those that's been saved by the blood. There is no other way to get in. Only one Savior. He didn't see many lambs. He saw the Lamb. The Lamb of God that John said taketh away the sin of the world. There's a reason why Jesus came. That is to give His life as a sacrifice and pay the price of redemption that we might be saved.
Amen.
You're sitting there today saying, I'm in control of it. I'll come to Him when I want. I'll do what I want. But you're not in control of it. See really what the devil has done. He makes it a game. He plays it like a game. I read an illustration some time ago of Dr. Lee. Dr. R.G. Lee was one of the great preachers that lived years ago. And he had a fellow that drew him a wonderful painting of a chess match. I don't know a lot about chess. I've played a little chess through the years, but in this particular painting, he tried to picture what the devil would look like. And he drew these images of what the devil looked like. And he had this terrible, terrible smirk on the devil's face. Sitting on one side of the chess table. On the other side of the chess table sat a man with a perplexed look on his face. To view the chessboard from the painting, it looked as though the devil had him in checkmate and that he was sure to lose. R.G. Lee said, I studied that and studied that, and I never could understand the purpose of such a dismal painting. Said one day a man in their church that was a tremendous, tremendous chess player stared at that painting beside of him for a long time. And then suddenly he said, that's it! And R.G. Lee said, what's it? And he said, what you may not understand, there is only one move left on that chessboard. One move. Only one way out. No other way to win. It looks as though he's defeated. And it looks as though there's no way out. But there's one single move left. He said, don't you see what he's saying? The devil thought he had humanity trapped. But Jesus made the one move that allows us to get out of all of this, to be able to find Him as our Savior. Thank God for Christ, the Lamb of God, that came when this world was in checkmate and the devil said, I have you bound and it's hopeless for all eternity. After 400 years of darkness in this earth, not a prophet heard from that's recorded. But thank God on that night when He hung a new star on the backside of the desert and the shepherds of Bethlehem could see it hanging there, they heard the good news. For unto you is born this night in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That same Savior, blessed be God, lived a holy life, died on an old rugged cross, and the devil said, that's it, we've won. But on that third and glorious morning, that Lamb that was slain stood back up and said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive now and forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Thank God, He made the move that we might be saved.
Amen.
Not many ways. One way.
Amen.
You'll not make it to heaven any other way. We live in such a sad day today. People will attend churches all across the country the next 3 weeks. And we'll sing songs about Jesus. We'll celebrate His coming. But nobody will bother to tell a lot of folks, by the way, He's coming again. He bought the rights to all of this. And now you owe Him. He's your only way out. I was raised in a good family. But a good family wasn't the way out. I've been in good churches, but good churches is not the way out. I've tried to be good to folks, but that's not the way out. But thank God one day I found the way out. The only move, and it was the best move I could have ever made. I came to the Lord and just confessed what God said here. I'm one of those men that's not worthy. I don't have the right. There's no way that I can do it. But there rose a lamb. And he said, I am worthy. I paid the price. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin and unrighteousness. And through your unworthiness, there is a way out this morning. And his name is Jesus. Lord, he is worthy. He is worthy. Well, believe it or not, that's my introduction. But that's also my conclusion this morning. Somebody needs to come to Jesus. Somebody needs him today. He is worthy. When God put this on my heart a few days ago about preaching it, and I've read this chapter and reread this chapter, and the more that I read it, the greater the appreciation I have for who I serve. He is worthy. You know why I live for Jesus? He is worthy. You know why we offer God our praise? He is worthy. You know why we build churches and come together like this and try to do things for the Lord? He is worthy. You know who you're serving today? You know who you're following today? Not somebody with weakness, but someone with power. Power to do all things.